No. Church is doing, God is doing something special with this church. I don't have anything to do with it. No other congregations, just this one. And by giving me responsibility for this particular church, when you ask a lot, it's required of you a lot. What God has for us to do, and I think is coming sooner than you can ever expect it, but we have to be honest with Him. Amen. We have to be truly a disciple of Him. You know, when I'm up here, any word that's given that I give, and I think Michael himself and others have given the word, don't you know that I have to receive that word prior? That word is for me, foremost for me. And when I give this word, I don't know what's going to be said or how it's going to be said or the content of it that's going to be said. What I used to do is when I go to any church, whoever's ministering, I listen to everything that's being said. And when I listen to everything that's being said, anything that doesn't apply to me, I don't just toss it out because I heard it, but I put it on the back burner. And if it's really for me, God will bring it back up. I say that because based on the media that we are now, that we are now living in, I'm talking to more than just the congregation here. I'm talking to more than just you sitting here. I'm talking to a bunch of other churches, bunch of other pastors, whoever tune into this ministry. The word is for them. So if it may not be for you, it may be somebody that's going to pick up on what the word says and possibly give their life to Christ for that. But it's time out for us. I said it because a lot of things are being said, and I heard it time and time again in different, not necessarily here, but the pastor says something, and people get mad. For what reason? Because they said the pastor talking about them. But if he don't talk about you, you're in trouble. If it's not for you, toss it aside. But see, when you get angry at what's said, thinking somebody's talking about you, you miss out on everything else God has for you. They had a short praise and worship because God said that's all you need. What you need is more this word. I didn't know what to call this thing, but let me back up. Thursday before last, which is Gwen did a teaching, and she says Thursday before last that God gave her a scripture, and it was different from what we have been studying, and that sort of, like, my antenna went up. All right. Everything was normal after that. Last Thursday was the most informative Bible study for me that I have been a part of. I mean, we had other good ones, not saying everything else was not important, but that struck a nerve, a spiritual nerve. God wouldn't let me drop it. I had planned on preaching on something else, but God wouldn't let me drop it. I didn't know what to call it, but it ended up being the importance of confession. The importance of confession. I had a whole bunch of scriptures. I may not use them, but I don't think it's going to take long. Amen. But every ache, every pain, every discomfort, every problem, every situation, God says first is going to start in his house. Because if you're truly going to be a disciple of him, everything that he has given us, we need that to get other people in the position that we're in. And that is healed, sanctified, filled with God's Holy Spirit, ready to move on to Christ. We are today living in a world of shame. Evil is being paraded everywhere. And it should be clear today that Christians have lost home field advantage. We are the visiting team now. The culture is no longer assume Christians' ethics and as normative. It's not normal for Christians anymore. It has been rejected in all the systems of all cultures at varying degrees. There is no place to run, no place to hide. There was a time when you could hide around your religion or church. But today you and I are being called out because the standards have been rejected across the board. When I said across the board, I'm talking about education. I'm talking about the news media. Even the media that we are broadcasting on now, whatever you call that. Politics, entertainment. It has become clear that whatever remnants of a Christian nation that we had no longer exists. You will not now discover that to follow Jesus Christ is not to go to a social event. Not taking anything from the praise team. Every week, they're getting strong and stronger. Every week, it builds up, ready for God. Said, I'll be lifted up. He'll draw him. He said, all the what praises go up, the blessings come down. Not talking, maybe I'm talking to a group that's outside of this church. The Christian faith is seeking to be silenced because you are a, I guess you are so vague that nobody knows where you stand. And so I want to call on me. I want you to call on me. You, us, I'm talking about myself, to make the decision to be unapologetic Christians, because that is what's needed today. Jesus says in Matthew 10 and 32, he says, therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. Let's go to verse 33. But whosoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father. And guess what? Who is in heaven. Amen. He brings up the same issue of confession. If you confess me, I will confess you. You deny me, I will deny you. Now, this was not a statement said to pagans. This was a statement said to his disciples. He is not talking to non-Christians here. When he talks about confession and denial, he is talking to his so-called followers. To confess means to publicly identify with. That's what confession means. It is the verbal and visible identification of yourself to be in line with Jesus Christ. Yes. Yes. Here's some more of them other scriptures. I got a bunch of them, but I promise you it won't be long. Second Timothy puts it this way. Paul tells his son in the faith in 2 Timothy verses 1, chapter 1, verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of his prisoner. But join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Amen. That's what Paul says in prison. He says, don't be ashamed of your identification. He says, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father. Yes. And don't be ashamed. We live in a day of no shame. You see things on television that you thought you never thought you'd never see. You hear things, a language spoken that you thought you would never hear, the type of language that's spoken today. Week before last, I heard something that I couldn't believe my ears. I thought I heard it on the news. So I questioned my wife about it. I said, Linda, did you hear what I just heard? I thought I heard on the news. They had a national holiday for rape. You had people that were afraid to go to work that worked the night shift because of the national holiday of rape. You had VCU students that were scared to go out to the club or wherever they go at night, to the library or wherever, because of this national holiday of rape. Because there is no shame. And I don't hear anybody apologizing. In other words, what they're saying to everybody else is, this is just the way it is. This is how the world runs now. Jesus says, I want you to confess me before men. Why won't we do that? So many of us. Because we are like the folks spoken about in John chapter 12, verses 42. He says, nevertheless, many even of the rulers believe in him. They became Christians. But because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him being Jesus, for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. Verse 43, for they love the approval of men rather than the approval of God. Jesus is the center of your joy. That's what we sung. But is he really the center of your joy? He says, don't let your fear of people outpace your fear of the Lord. He says they believe on him, they got saved, but they didn't want to be rejected by people. They didn't want to lose their popularity. They didn't want to lose their notoriety. They didn't want to lose their public acceptance. Also, they believed on him. They are on their way to heaven because they said they believe in him. But they didn't want to lose acceptance on earth. And so it says they wouldn't confess. They wouldn't say, they would rather be a secret agent because they wouldn't confess. They would rather be a secret agent, Christian. Today we live in a world of political Christians. Christians who use politics, ticks, and wrap their Christianity in the flag rather than the cross. We live in a day of cultural Christians who wrap their Christianity in the subject of race rather than the primacy of Christ. We live in a world today of convenience. Christians want to be used of God for their blessings, but who don't want to repent, they don't want his presence in the culture unless they are in church. Jesus says, unless you confess me before men. He is talking about public identification. But notice, you must confess him, not just his father. Now you say, why? You must confess Jesus, not just his father. In other words, saying God just won't cut it. That's vague Christianity. It says you must confess him, Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus Christ has been assigned by the Trinity to represent the Godhead on earth, in history, in time, and in space. You said Jesus Christ, and you just said vague and just said God. A lot of people say, oh man, stars, get on stage and say, God. What God are they talking about? They come in with this piece of jewelry, cross. Some, not knocking it, don't get me wrong, but I'm talking about their appearance. It's their self-identification that the God we're talking about supposedly assumed that is Jesus Christ, Father, and the Holy Spirit. But we get to something else a little bit later. You become a Christian by faith alone in Christ alone, apart from works. But once you become a Christian, you have now entered into the realm of discipleship. This is what baptism is. It's saying, I'm willing to publicly be identified as a follower of Christ. So the question is, on your job, where you work, in your neighborhood, are you accused of being a Christian? Would there be enough evidence to convict you for being a Christian? Or would you be found innocent of all charges? Are you an apologetic Christian? He says in Matthew 10, again, verse 24, he says, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. Verse 25. It is enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher, and the slave like his master. If they have called the head of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign the members of his household? He says, or is saying, the whole idea of following Christ is to be like him. In the same way, he reflected the standard of his father. We are to reflect the standard of our Savior. So are you a confessing Christian? Meaning publicly identifiable, not privately before men. Now, having said that, what's the issue here of confession? He had spoken about that in Matthew 10 when he went down and he said that in verse 38 of Matthew 10. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. There is an unsettled issue by many Christians. It's how it hasn't been settled. and it affects the issue of confession. The unsettled issue is the issue of lordship. Let me show you what I mean from Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. Very familiar scripture. It says that if you confess with your mouth, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. Verse 10 says, for with the heart a man, a person believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth, and with the mouth, and with the mouth, he confesses, resulting in salvation. So guess what? He is talking about opening your mouth. Amen. Notice, when you believe, you are made righteous. That is, you get saved in the way we used to it, this sounding. You are on your way to heaven. But he says, with your mouth, that is public identification, is where you get deliverance. Everything that went on here and the testimonies that were given. If you confess Jesus Christ with your mouth, you have been delivered already of that. Amen. I believe God is going to do something a little different by the time if I get through finishing this. I may not make it through. But I believe in my heart that he's going to do something spectacular. Just like judgment starts in his house, deliverance starts in his house. God, through Christ, will only join you in history if you are not ashamed of him. If you are apologetic about him, if you hide behind the word God, so you don't have to deal with the inconvenience of Jesus. There can be no divine resets without recognizing that. There would be no eternal future if somebody hadn't paid the price. And you can't confess him lovingly, responsibly, appropriately, but not clearly. There shouldn't be any uncertain sound when it comes to Jesus Christ, because it says in Acts chapter 10, verse 36, you don't have to go there, it's very short, and at the end of that verse it says, he is Lord of all. Yes. Yes. Ephesians, y'all tired of these verses yet? Well, I'm not tired of giving them to you. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 22, we start off with verse 22. And he puts all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head of all things to the church. Hallelujah. Verse 23, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. He is to be confessed. Romans chapter 14 in verse 8. For if we live, we live for the Lord. Or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Verse 9. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and to the living. He goes on to verse 10 and talks about us before the judgment seat of Christ. So when you and I stand before the judgment seat of Christ, there's going to be one major question. That question was I Lord? I said I because that's what's going to be asked me. When it's be asked you, I'm not going to say, was you Lord? I'm asking that big question, was I Lord? That is, did I own you? Since y'all are crazy about verses, let's go to Philippians chapter 2. See, out of the mouths of two or three, in this fact, two or three or more witnesses, is this word established. Philippians chapter 2, verse 10. Let's start at verse 10. It makes it clear. Every knee is going to bow. In every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord. You can do it voluntarily. I'll be made to do it later. But the fact still remains, everybody's going to do it. And he and his lordship recognizes his deity. Let's go to Titus chapter 2. Verse 13 says, he is Savior and God. Go to John 20. Verse 28. And the apostle says, my Lord, my God. It is the recognition that Jesus is not just some human figure that ought to be respected. He is the Son of the living God who ought to be worshiped. So how do you know whether you have made this lordship decision? Well, evidently, no, y'all ain't gonna get mad with me yet. Hold on. How do you know that you made this lordship decision? How do you measure that? Because everybody can say, Jesus Christ is the Lord of my life. Yeah. That sounds evangelically accurate. So let me tell you how Jesus say you can know whether the lordship issue has been addressed in our lives, I say. In Luke chapter 6, verse 46, it says, I remember we had this last Thursday in Bible study. It says this, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? How do you use the term and you call me Lord and then you are telling me that I'm going to do something opposite to what I say? I say this about a man. You are saying something else. I say this about a woman. You are saying something else. I say this about marriage. And you are saying something else. I say this about finances. And you are saying something else. You say something else. Jesus says, I keep saying, what I say, and you keep coming up with all this stuff that you say, and then going to call me Lord. He says, how do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? If I am Lord, that means you are adjusting. See, we live in a world where Christians are asking God to adjust so we can make folk happy in the culture. Sure, we are to be sensitive. That's another thing we went over in Bible study. We are to be sensitive. We are to be kind. We are to be compassionate. We are to be loving. That was the big thing, wasn't it, Sister Gwen? We ought to be loving. To not do that is also not to do what he says. But you do not do that. Oh, no, my buddy's not here. I have something for him. But I know he is listening. But you do not do that by jettison truth or placate a society that has already rejected your Savior. Now, what you must understand is a simple principle. What I must understand, what the church must understand, we must understand, that is having trouble getting this, is pointed out in John chapter 2. John chapter 2 is telling us in verse 24, it says, Jesus knew what he was in man, and he would not commit himself to them. And he is talking about those who believe on him. It says they believed in him, so they became Christians. But he wouldn't commit himself to them because he knew what was in them. And that's simple. Remember Peter? What the Lord told him? He said, Peter, you leave here, you say you love me, you leave here, you're going to deny me three times. Peter didn't believe it until it came a point where the cock crowed. See, because Jesus already knew what was in him. Things hadn't changed. He knew what's in us. Let me put it another way. Jesus doesn't have the same commitment equally to every Christian. We are all equal children, but he has not equally committed to every child. Because if you are ashamed of him, it says he would not commit himself to you, even though they believed. Let me throw some more scriptures at you. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 says that God demonstrated love toward us, and while we were sinners, Christ died for us. But then he says, having been justified by faith, you are saved. He says, you shall be saved or delivered by his life. So you are already saved. But his involvement with you in history is tied to your confession of him. And he says in Romans, awesome old scripture, that's all. Y'all love it now. In Romans chapter 10. Verse 13, he says, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's documented. Y'all know that. The problem is, or what people don't know is the only time that phrase is used is in the New Testament. Calling on the name of the Lord is by Christians, not by non-Christians. In other words, you can't call if you can't confess. I had a pastor who used to go to the church, and he said, it's tight, but it's right. If you can't confess, don't bother to pray. You have to go here, but 1 Corinthians, you may want to jot that down. 1 Corinthians 1 and 2 talks about the saints in Corinth who call upon the name of the Lord. Acts chapter 7, verse 59. I told you 1 Corinthians 1 and 2 said it talks about saints who call upon the name of the Lord. Okay, now quickly go into the book of Acts, chapter 7, verse 59. It says, Stephen was ready to die. He called on the name of the Lord and saw Jesus standing on the right side of the heavens. If you won't confess, don't bother to call, because he has no obligation to folk who deny him. See, y'all keep forgetting that thing. See, Jesus is a jealous God. He said, you'll serve nobody over him. I'll get to something else, what confession will do. And some, and we talked about that Thursday. Now, I have to tell you the whole story since I got this far. Matthew chapter 10. In chapter 10, it makes it very clear. Matthew chapter 10, it talks about the price tag of confession. In verse 37. I know Gwen has already been there in her mind. She knows it from Genesis to Revelation. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. This is the sword of confession. Once you're willing to appropriately, lovingly, compassionately, all that but clearly identify Jesus Christ, it will create a divide. You just need to know that. And it will create a divide now more than ever. Because there is the public denial that the world's facing of him. And it even happens when he says, in your own family. You, father, mother, daughter, son, because when you are clear about your confession, those you thought were close to you, those who you thought love you and respect you, they rejected Jesus and they're going to reject you. Amen. It will happen at work. It'll happen in your neighborhood. It will happen in the pulpit. How many pastors were rejected because they publicly, outside the pulpit, even in the church, the world rejected Jesus, and he publicly confessed Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. It happens. It happens. Even in the church.
Hmm.
If I give you verse 39, did I read verse 39? Maybe not. Matthew 10:39. It says, verse 39 says, we'll lose it, and who had lost his life for my sake will find it. Mm-hmm. He says, when you lose because of your confession, you will win.
Amen.
When you lose, there is a division. There is a rejection. Mm-hmm. Because you have been publicly identified with Jesus Christ. You lose in terms of what the deniers are saying with them, but you just won with me. And the life you lost, you will find. Luke, ain't no sense in stopping here. Luke 14. That's why the Lord had the praise team to do a little shorter today, he said, because this pastor don't know when to stop reading. Luke 14, verse 25. We start off at verse 25. Now large crowds were going with him. And he turned and said to them, verse 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father, his mother, and wife, and children, and brothers, and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. He does not literally mean hate them, but you can't love them until first you love Christ. Now, he is not talking about going to heaven. He is not talking about being a disciple here on earth. He says, anybody who trumps me, you lose. And I don't care how much you love them. And he says, and if you don't do that, you can't be me. You can't have me. You cannot be my disciple. We have a lot of Christians who are bailing out on Jesus now. And you know why they're bailing out? Because we haven't told the whole story. We want to talk about the blessing. I think we used to call it sugarcoating the word. We want to have members coming in here. So we're not going to say anything that's going to try to drive them away. But I'm going to tell you, we're going to just tell them that, you know, you come in here, if you have 10 cents, you give a penny, that's your tithe. God's going to bless you. If you're sick, run down, broke down, God is going to bless you. God said, just call on the name of the Lord and you'll be saved. Not only that, I'm going to bless you. We tell them a lot of things that pump them up. So they'll come in and say, Lord, they got this choir over there. Oh, they sing beautifully, and the pastor, we just love him to death because he always give me encouragement. And so even though I'm in my sin, he always tell me, God's going to bless you. Not only that, he had these prophets coming in, and they always say, look, God's going to bless you. But then he said, if you got a dollar, just the dollar line, oh, we got a $5 line, but for you more successful people, see, you got a $100 line, so we're going to start off with the $100 line and let you come up, and I don't see too many people, the $100 line run out. I said, well, I tell you, the dollar line, we're going to start the dollar line, making it easy. And one had the nerve enough to say, yes, and I know what's in your wallet. I know what color your wallet is. I looked up to heaven and said, tell me. Because you have to have the Spirit of God to know what's of God and what's not of God. That's why the Scripture says you don't let everybody pray for you. See, I told you it's tight, but it's right. We don't teach the whole story. We talk about blessings, not the sword. So we got so when folk hit suffering, they hit problems, difficulty, they bail. Because God is not helping them. Because we don't tell them about the sword. That's, it's funny. The sword is a two-edged sword. Cut going in and cuts coming out. That is because we don't have enough pulpits telling the whole story. I'm almost done with this. What the Lord has done or not, I'm not saying. Luke, I'm going to give you another scripture before I end. Miss Bernie's laughing. I just love your scriptures. Luke 14, 34, verse 34. Therefore, salt is good, but if even salt has become tasteless, well, what will it be seasoned? Verse 35. It is useless either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. He talks about salt. Salt that's no longer salty. He has lost its taste. It has lost its taste. So we don't have to guess what we know what it is. That's useless salt. Salt that's not salt, you don't have time for. Even in your natural thing of food, not saying anything, but Linda likes salt. If you look up there and see a salt box and it's empty, don't waste your time with it. That's what it's talking about. I'm through with the scriptures right now. I think y'all got enough. Today, tell you something. If you have pain or discomfort in your head, if you have pulled muscle ligaments in your neck, if you have trouble seeing, light gets dim, sometimes blurry with your vision, we need God. When you have pains in your back and you go get a shot periodically to take care of the pain, we need Jesus. Amen. When you have mass on your back, the base of your back is pressing against a nerve. It causes numbness in your extremities, your legs. We need Jesus. Amen. When you have problems getting up in the morning, you're dizzy. So much so sometimes you fall right back in the bed or fall right back down in the chair. It's not normal. You need Jesus. When you have numbness in the bottom of your feet, it's because of some nerve problem. You need Jesus. Either one of those things would sometimes ache so bad or give you so much trouble, it's hard to press through. When you have cancer, let's say the Lord heal you of that. But he'll heal other people of that also. But the cancer came back. We need Jesus. I'm here without that last statement. I'm here to tell you, if you suffered from all of that, how much would you press through? Theoretically speaking, I press through because all of those symptoms I have. Well, don't clap yet. We talked to Pastor Scott. We talk afterward. She said, do you feel like pressing through all the time? She's telling myself, she said, because I said, to tell the truth, no. I pressed to be here. I pressed Thursday to be there. And if I had that press, I wouldn't have got God's word. If you can press through, press through. If you have knee replacement, and every time it gets cloudy, you feel it ache a little bit, you need God. If you have problems besides physical ailments, situations come up, and you got to figure out this and figure out how you're going to do that. And looking at it on paper just don't seem right. But when you look back at what Jesus has already done, it is right. You need Jesus. So you won't look at it the first time and see how bad it is and bail out on the Lord. Hold fast. Hold on. I'm coming. When you get kind of low in your finances, but God still wants you to bless people financially, and you won't do it, you need Jesus. We haven't run out because we do what the Word says. I can have you to stand up now and ask you, you in church, do you confess Jesus Christ is your Lord? Everybody gonna say, yeah. Yeah. But where are you? Right. In church. Hallelujah. This is gonna be tested because God knows your heart, just like he knew Peter's heart.
That's right.
When you leave here, you don't have to look for it. You don't have to wonder when it's coming, but it's coming. You're gonna get to a place and meet somebody, and they're going to ask you about Jesus, and you better not say, I don't know the man. A strange thing happened after that Thursday before last, and last week I went to our Providence Forge. I told it part of the story Thursday, and a young man saw my truck, didn't know who he was. I didn't know he was following me until I pulled into the place I was supposed to be. Mm-hmm. He pulled in the truck, and I got out because I thought it was the person I was supposed to meet, but it wasn't. And he thought I was the person that he was coming to see, but he says, I followed your truck after he found out I wasn't the person he was supposed to meet. He said, I followed your truck. I don't know why, but I followed your truck. I don't know what distance he started following me or not. I don't pay attention to that. Unless it's behind me and start shooting, then I pay a little attention to it. But anyway, Miss Lottie. But I didn't pay any attention to that. So when we got out, we started talking. Commonly at first, you know, that's casually. And we're looking at buildings. And we started talking about the Lord. And he had said some things, and I listened, I was careful, I reacted to what he was saying, And I told him about Jesus. He said, yes, I belong to a church. He said, I go to church. I said, are you saved?
Yeah, come on. Come on.
Have you been delivered and set free? And he said, oh, man. He said, look, I think the lady that I was supposed to meet finally pulled up. She came out and opened up the door and everything. We still out there talking. He said, but can I have your number? Can I call you? I said, sure you can. Anytime. Now, we call it midnight now. Be careful how you tell people anything. They'll take you at your word. I don't step all night long. But that wasn't it. And we got numbers exchanged. Numbers, she said, this is my number. She said, I'm going to leave. I'm going to call you, and you save it on your phone because you know it's me. I said, I sure will. And surely he did that. So I went in the building to talk to the lady that I was supposed to meet. And she had been trying to get her for a couple of weeks. I called, and nobody would return my call. And I found out, you know, didn't get upset. Just said, you're glad to meet you. And I said, good morning, and how things are going. She said, I just lost my father. He owned the business. I said, oh, that's bad. And she went on to say, he died on my birthday. See, you can't run in fussing at people for not being where they're supposed to be, for not doing what you think they're supposed to be doing at the time you're supposed to do it. If there had been any other time, I wouldn't have met that fellow following me. If it had been any other time, I wouldn't dare to pray for her and her family. See, we can't get upset because something just don't go our way, the time that we think is supposed to be going on. We just can't get upset about it. This world is going, I told you, to Hades in a handbasket. And the basket's going to be already lit. Antoine's my son. I don't know if he's here or not, but, you know, we got to have a joker somewhere now. But I'm telling you, whatever I touched on, and you have made that publicly an acknowledgement that Jesus Christ is Lord. He truly is the center of your joy. And you truly is a disciple of his, and you have that love of God in your heart to know how to deal with people he's going to cross your path with. Then the little ailment, if I touched on a body part, God says, it's going to start here. I'm going to heal you of that. High blood pressure?
Thank you, Jesus.
I got that. I had that. God's going to heal that. Sugar is sweet, but not the sweetness God wants us to have. At the level it is, he's going to take care of that. But he is going to watch your heart. He knows what you're going to do. If I said right now, he'll take care of it just like that. But no, it's going to be tried and tested. When you hear God's word, don't walk out there and let Satan steal it from you. That's his job. And when we come back here next week, somebody's going to have a testimony. If you've already made your confession, he's already taken care of you. Don't worry about it. It's going to be tested, though. Heavenly Father, right now, in the precious name of Jesus.